the book of the Revelation, chapter 10, and I'm delighted to answer two questions tonight. One is the question of, is there any sense of timing among the 21 judgments that we know of in the book of the Revelation? We know there are the seven seals, we know there are the seven trumpets, and we know there are the seven bowls of wrath. We also know there are seven trumpets who speak, but John was not permitted to record what those trumpets said. And the heart of the distribution, or the heart of the understanding of how those judgments flow, leads then to our second question that we'll talk about if we have some time. In Revelation chapter 10, John sees a mighty angel from God descend, and he has the scroll, I believe the same scroll that had been sealed with seven seals. It's now open. And he places one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and this powerful angel does some incredible things. We pick up the reading in chapter 10 and verse 5. The angel, we read, that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. Now note that. This powerful angel has gathered all of creation, under the canopy of the Creator. And in the name and by the authority of that one who lives forever and ever and who created the earth and the sea and the sky and all that dwells in it. That's the whole scope of creation. All that is was created by him. By the name, by the authority, by the power of that person, he says, there will no longer be an interval of time. King James translates that, there will be delay no longer. The word means that the process of delay will stop. And what has been anticipated will come suddenly. That's really the meaning of the word quickly. When we read in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is going to come quickly, that means suddenly. That means when the time comes for his coming, it's going to be sudden and not drawn out. That's what that word quickly means. It does not mean he has to come immediately. It means that when he comes, it will be a sudden. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, talking about his return, he says, as the lightning shineth out of the east and reaches even to the west. The lightning. How does the lightning work? Boom. Boom. That's the lightning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the rapture in the moment, in the blinking of an eye. Blink. Blink. In that blink. That's the idea of quickly. That when the appointed time comes, when the appointed time comes, boom, he will come. And he will come suddenly, quickly, immediately, dramatically. And what the angel says is, there will no longer be delay, but, watch, in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed, as, or the one he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, what the angel is saying is that the seventh trumpet of the seventh angel ends a period of postponement. It ends a period of delay. It ends a period of restraint. And when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, God's program that he has promised will be completely and fully accomplished very, very quickly, without delay. It will be accomplished very dramatically, use that term. And that's the key to us. It tells us that the seventh angel sounding is a very critical timer. It's a time marker. We know also from this chapter that at that time, the two witnesses whom God sends during the first 42 months or the first 3.5 years of this period of time, that those two will be killed. Now, notice, please, in chapter 11, verse 7, it's talking about these two witnesses. Note the timing. When they finish their testimony, note, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. When does that beast come up out of the abyss? The only clue we have is in chapter 9. Turn back there for just a quick moment. In chapter 9, we read that during the fifth angel sounding his trumpet, when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, then the abyss is going to be open and the smoke will come up. And out of that smoke will come these hornet-like creatures who for 5 months will torment mankind. The exception will be, according to verse 4, they are told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. So at that time, there will be people who will have God's seal upon their foreheads living on the earth. And these spirit beings, these demonic beings out of the abyss will not be able to harm them. The rest of humanity, they will be permitted to torment them. And their torment is so severe that men, according to verse 6, that men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. There'll be no escape for them. And then we read this marvelous passage about this special one. See it in verse 11? They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name Apollyon. See that? Now, the two witnesses cannot be killed before this fifth trumpet judgment, because it's during the fifth trumpet judgment that the abyss is open, and we learn that it's one of those beings out of that abyss who is instrumental in killing the two witnesses. That also means that the two witnesses must be witnessing on the earth for the first 42 months. Now, just time out here for a minute. We learn in chapter 11 that the two witnesses witnessed for 42 months, and we learn in chapter 12 and 13 that the Antichrist, he's called the beast, that the beast rules the earth for 42 months, the beast and the false prophet. What we must understand is from that is that those two witnesses must be ministering during the first 42 months or 3.5 years of this period of time. And the one who kills them has to come out of the abyss, and this is when the abyss is open, and that's the one, he's the one who kills them. We learn also that there's one more trumpet that is sounding, and that is the sixth trumpet in verse 13 and following of chapter 9. That trumpet follows. So the opening of the abyss is not the final trumpet. Now, back to chapter 10 with me. It says clearly that when this seventh angel sounds his trumpet, then there's going to be no longer delay. When does the seventh angel sound his trumpet? After the two witnesses are killed, after their bodies lie in Jerusalem for 3 days, 3 nights, after they are physically resurrected, and after they are physically raptured to heaven. That's exactly what chapter 11 tells us. You can read about it there. You'll see it in verse 11, if you want to look at it, chapter 11, verse 11. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them. That's these two dead witnesses. They stand on their feet. Great fear fell on all those who saw them. Great voice from heaven, come up here. They went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, probably Jerusalem. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to God. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Note, the third woe is coming. What's the next verse say? The seventh angel blew his trumpet. The seventh angel blows his trumpet after the two witnesses have finished their 42-month ministry, after they have been killed by the beast that comes out of the abyss, after they have been resurrected and visibly taken to heaven. When all of that has taken place, then the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. We normally put that passage together with Jesus' statement that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem, then he told his people to flee. That's the same point. It's the point midway through the tribulation where God's judgment dramatically changes. And that's exactly what we read. In chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders fall on their faces and worship God, saying, we thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. Now the nations of the earth will have a face-to-face encounter with the sheer power of the pure wrath of God. And that wrath will be meted out to them over the next 42 months. It will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to the Battle of Armageddon. But the main focus of that wrath is the seven angels who have the seven bowls of wrath. And I want you to notice something. The wrath of God upon the earth begins with Satan being barred from heaven. Chapter 12, verse 7. War breaks out in heaven. Michael, his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought. He could not prevail. There was no place for them in heaven any longer. The great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth. Listen to what the voice in heaven says. The salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come because the accuser of the brethren has been thrown out. Verse 11 talks about their conquering him. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe, woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury because he knows he has a short time. Watch. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman is given two wings, a great eagle. She could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. The dragon cannot now get at her. And so you read in verse 20, so the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. And in chapter 13, we're introduced to Satan's false Messiah, who's called the Beast, and he has 42 months to rule the world. 42 months. And he is permitted to make war against the saints of God living on the earth and to overcome, to prevail against them. Terrible period of time. Joining him, we also learn in chapter 13, is this false prophet who does signs and miracles and wonders, etc. That's a form of God's wrath. That's a form of God removing his protection and casting Satan to the earth and giving Satan measures of freedom, measures of liberty that Satan does not have today. Because God is now pouring his wrath out upon the earth. A part of that is that men want to worship demons, and God says, you want demons? Here they are. I open the abyss, out they come. I open the river Euphrates, where the two angels are bound. Out come 200 million who kill a third of the world's population. Down from heaven comes Lucifer and all of his angels. You want to worship demons? Here you go. You can have them. Going to be a horrible time. The period of God's wrath. And it culminates in chapter 15 and 16 by God giving to seven angels bowls in which the wrath of God is contained, meaning that when they pour out the bowl on the earth, what happens is a direct result of God's wrath against rebellious men and women. Direct result. This is God's wrath, no longer restrained. This is God's undiluted wrath against men and demons who refuse to honor him. This is the Creator taking off his gloves and saying, okay, that's the way you want it. I'll give it to you in full measure. And when you read what happens in chapter 16, as each of these seven angels pour out the wrath of God, tremendous things happen on the earth. Direct things, dynamic things. Look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like a dead man's. Think of that. All life in the sea died. All life in the sea died. The oceans become like coagulated blood. That's just one of the seven. Terrible. Look at verse 8. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by intense heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory. People know where these plagues are coming from. Terrible. Look at verse 10. The fifth pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. What does that mean? That means that all the demons, all the minions, all of the fallen spirits who chose to follow Satan are now plunged into darkness. means they are absolutely nullified. It means that their powers are stripped from them. It means that they experience the awesome wrath of God against them for their rebellion. People gnaw their tongues from pain and blaspheme the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, yet they would not repent of their actions. Look at verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done." God's wrath has been exhausted, depleted. But what a devastation it leaves. You can read it for yourself. Now, what then is the sequencing of these 21 judgments? Perhaps, and this is pure guess, educated, I hope, but pure guess, in the first 42 months of this period of time, you have the seven seals, and then you have the seven trumpets. Then you probably are going to see the unpacking of the seven thunders, followed by the seven bowls of wrath. And the midpoint in the tribulation is that time Jesus called the abomination of desolation, which Daniel described in Daniel chapter 9 from the vision, the instruction that Gabriel gave him about God's plan for bringing his creation back to himself, either in repentance or in wrath. Take your choice. But God will dish out both. So that's the break point. That's the break point. The actual timing of each of these various individual judgments, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, then perhaps the seven thunders, followed by the seven bowls, the exact timing of each of them is really not a major topic. There are only two of them I know of that have time-related sequences, and that's the fifth and sixth trumpet. In the fifth trumpet, the demons from the abyss are permitted 5 months of torment. And there's this language when the sixth trumpet sounds that says for an hour, a day, a month, a year, that this army was prepared for that period. And I've personally never been satisfied whether that means a year plus, you know, a month, 13 months, plus a week, plus a day, sequentially, or whether that means on this specific targeted day, this specific day is when this huge army of demonic spirits is permitted to be unleashed and they take one-third of the world's population. That's the flow. Many of you have copies of the chart that I gave you some time back that divided the two in sequence and marked those so you could see the flow. But there is no other that I know of, there is no internal timing as to how long each of the individual judgments would take place and in relationship to the other judgment. So, the seventh trumpet then becomes the pivotal point, the midpoint of this period of time. 42 months, you got two witnesses. 42 months, you got the two false witnesses. You got the two prophets for good for the first 42, and then you got the Antichrist, the false prophet, in the last 42. And the division line between those two sections is the seventh angel sounding, or the time of the abomination of desolation. Now, in light of that, several ask, talk to us about the pre-wrath theory for the rapture. There is a position out among the positions, and that position basically says that the rapture occurs before the wrath of God is poured out and not before. Now, let me talk about three terms so that hopefully you can understand my language. The normal, everyday, common term for the position that I believe the Bible teaches is pre-trib, pre-tribulation. And by that, I mean the Bible teaches that the body of Christ, the church, is going to be raptured to meet Jesus in the air and be in heaven during this 42 months plus 42 months. We won't be on the earth during that time. That got its name way back in the 1800s. The idea is spoken in Scripture and has been taught previous to that. The teaching didn't originate then, but the terminology did. And those folks were trying to demonstrate that this is a period of tribulation on the earth. So the church would not be in this distinctive period of tribulation. We would be raptured pre-trib, before the tribulation, and premillennial. That means it would happen before the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. So we are premillennial, and we are pre-trib. That's the term that you've heard me use. It's the term you will hear others use. And by that we mean that the rapture occurs as the next major event in God's prophetic plan. And in that experience, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that happens before the first seal is broken. That's what that means, pre-trib. Now, if we were giving a term to that teaching today, we would probably call it the pre-70th week of Daniel. Because that seven-year period of time, which begins, we believe, with the breaking of the first seal and ends with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon, that seven-year period, 42 months and 42 months, that seven-year period is the 70th week of Daniel's writing the revelation that Gabriel gave him back in Daniel chapter 9. Remember, that's not Daniel's revelation. That's God's revelation given to Daniel through Gabriel. And it very specifically says that there would be 70 sevens that God had determined to work to, upon, and through the Jewish people, Daniel's people, and Daniel's holy city, which would have been Jerusalem. 69 of those sevens are history. They ended that first 69 set of sevens, ended before Messiah was cut off, and we know that that's talking about Jesus and about his crucifixion. There's one more period of seven left. It begins with a covenant, a peace treaty between a person who would eventually rule the world. And he makes that seven-year treaty with Daniel's people, the Jewish people, and it involves Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. We call that guy the Antichrist. He's the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's the beast of the passage we just read. That's who makes that seven-year treaty. And it's a seven-year period that is seen in Daniel's prophecy. Now, that seven-year period is the 7 years that make up the 42 months and the 42 months. Are you tracking with me? Okay. And that division into 3.5 and 3.5 years, or 42 months and 42 months, that division was given to Daniel by Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, and Jesus referenced it in Matthew chapter 24 when he was answering the disciples' question, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That was the answer Jesus gave. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken up a day in the prophet, stand in the holy place, then you get out of here. Now, we don't have the privilege of renaming that position from pre-trib to pre-70th week of Daniel. A brother in Christ developed a theory that the rapture doesn't take place before that 7 years begins, but rather it takes place when the wrath of God begins. Now, that's a wonderful title. I mean, that's a wonderful description, because the whole 7 years is the period of God's wrath and judgment. For instance, turn back to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And here, when the sixth seal is broken, which is early in this first 42 months, when the sixth seal is broken, we read Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commandments, the rich, the powerful, every slave, every free person hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of their wrath has come. Even the inhabitants of the earth know at this early stage that what's happening to them is a direct result of God's wrath. Even here, it's clearly stated. People of the earth know this is a sign of God's wrath upon them. But as we have studied earlier tonight, the full naked wrath of God without restraint or reservation is not poured out on the earth until the second 42 months. Now, what this brother, this believer in Christ, theorized was that the church would go through the tribulation, through the first 42 months, God would protect and preserve them, and then they would go through the rest of the tribulation up to the time when the seven bowls of wrath were poured out, and just before those seven bowls of wrath were poured out, the church would be raptured out of the earth. And that doesn't square with the statements of Scripture. That's the problem. So the pre-wrath theory, while it has a wonderful title, the pre-wrath theory, while it uses certain verses that I would use to explain why the church will not be here, the pre-wrath theory falls from the sheer weight of biblical instruction, biblical texts that describe the process of even the seal judgments as being the wrath of God. And those are the opening events of the period of the tribulation. Had enough of that? Let's talk about something more pleasant just before we go. We tried in our study of the book of the Revelation to show that even during this period of time on earth, this 42 months, God is still going to be bringing people to faith. We've also tried to show that there are some serious cautions, very serious cautions, very serious verses about how God will deal with people who hear the gospel and reject it, who choose to love unrighteousness rather than respond to the gospel of God's grace. We spent some time talking about that, especially in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We also showed that this process is when God turns people over to pursue their own unrestrained activities of rebellion against him, from Romans chapter 2 and from other passages. In spite of that, in spite of all of that, God is going to save people out of this 7-year period. Some of them will die by martyrdom. They'll be killed for their faith. Like the two witnesses are going to be killed. Some will be preserved through all 7 years and will be alive on the earth when Jesus appears at his return. They'll be there living on the earth as believers. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to show you something interesting. And then we're done. I hope interesting. Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus returns with his angels, this is at the end of the 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. This is also after the battle of Armageddon has been fought. Verse 31, we read Matthew 25, 31. Watch, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep and goats are distinctively different natures. Remember that. It's not a cosmetic separation. It's a separation based upon basic nature. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you know what he says then. Verse 37, watch. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, these my brothers. That's talking about the Jewish people. Jesus came into the world through a Jewish womb in fulfillment of Jewish promises anchored in a covenant made with a Gentile named Abraham, who then became the first of the covenant people, which led to the coming of the Redeemer. Now, what I want you to note is, go back in chapter 24 and look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus said, then, and I believe this is the second half of the tribulation period. This is during that 42 months when Satan is kicked out of heaven. This is when the Antichrist is ruling, when the false prophet is in full sway. Then they will hand you over for persecution. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. No Gentile nation can lay claim to that. One of the reasons Satan hates the Jewish nation is because they were the instrument through which God became flesh in the womb of Mary, an event we're about to celebrate again. And when Jesus said, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, he wasn't talking about the sheep Gentiles. He was talking to the Gentile sheep and saying, you manifest your faith in me when you did that kindness to one of these who are my brothers. If we could speak respectfully and yet accurately, the DNA in Jesus' body is Jewish. Don't forget that. And the reason these Jewish people are going to be so despised and are despised today is behind the anger and fury of Satan, who hates the nation to whom God made the covenant promises and through whom Jesus became a man and as a perfect man became our sacrifice for sin. Think about that. And remember that this judgment takes place right after Jesus returns to earth at the end of those last 42 months. So Jesus is not talking about going down to the jail today, something that you should do, yeah. He's not talking about taking a baked pie next door to your neighbor today, something that you should do, I should do. He's not talking about providing clothing to someone who needs clothing and thereby gaining salvation. He is saying that the Gentile nations living on the earth at the end of the tribulation will be judged because of the way they treated these my brothers. In a time when these my brothers are being deliberately targeted for destruction by Satan, by the false prophet, by the demons of hell. Our Heavenly Father, help us to get great joy in knowing that our hope is heavenly. That while we are here and we're to serve you here now, this is not the end. This is not even the fullest measure of our salvation. So much of what is contained in your promises of salvation we have not seen. We've heard it with our ears, read it with our eyes, but our minds cannot even imagine the things that are promised to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessed hope that is ours in the rapture. And we thank you that we will in no way ever be victimed by the wrath of God. Neither will we be left on the earth during that terrible period when the full weight of your wrath is unleashed upon the earth. Thank you that you do not protect your bride through that period, but you take her out of that period of human history, and you take her home to heaven to be with you during this time of terrible tribulation. Give us great joy in our inheritance, we pray. Thank you for these folks, Lord, and their prayers and their sponsorship, their gifts and offerings. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their questions. Bless them in their walk and ministry, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.